As we continue through 2020 series from the Gospel of Mark, today's title is, He Has Done Everything Well. And our overall title, Discovering Your Life in the Life of Jesus. Today's reading is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the little children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Then he took him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." May God bless His word to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives. Let's pray. Father, as I share this morning, may your word go forth to every person listening. May you use this to draw us toward you. Speak through my lips, I pray, and anoint them for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this line again from this passage, just so you make sure you heard it correctly. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Dogs? Did we hear this right? This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who expresses love and compassion and helps and healed so many and continually does so. Why would he say such a thing to this woman, especially a woman who is desperate for help for her daughter, especially a woman who is an outsider looking in? She is not among the Jews. And that is actually the point here. I have scoured numerous commentaries and various New Testament and Gospel scholars that I turn to and trust, and there is not a consistent answer to the question of why Jesus said this. Some are just downright puzzled by it. And so what I'm going to offer this morning is a possibility, and I say that carefully, as to why he would say that, and in what sense did he say it? And that's one of the problems of having just the recorded word, as glad as we are that we have it, and as blessed as we are to have it. We don't hear his voice. We don't see his face. We don't understand the little nuances of exactly the circumstance of how and why he said that and who else was in the room, and it came out this way. Now, before we jump to taking offense at what Jesus said and then just try and figure that out or not figure it out or put Jesus at a distance or worse yet, use this as an excuse to say, well, this Jesus isn't for me because look at how he treated this woman. Look at how the woman herself reacted. She did not take offense to this. She was quick to reply. And then Jesus said, because of this reply. Now, I want us to get the context, and here's why I think this is a viable understanding of this passage. When you look at the flow of the seventh chapter of Mark, what you had in the first 23 verses was yet another confrontation between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and Jesus. If you go back into that passage, and maybe you heard me teach on this one last week, there was a group of them that traveled all the way to Galilee from Jerusalem, basically just to give Jesus a hard time. They had heard the stories, and there was another group that had come not that long before then. And even in that encounter, accused Jesus, it was in Mark 3, accused Jesus of, you know, being in the league with Satan. And so they didn't come this time with open minds either. They didn't come for an honest investigation to see if this might indeed be a prophet of God or even the Son of God. No, they came ready to find a way to put him down, to discredit him, or to discredit, as is what they tried to do, his followers, his disciples. And in this case, it was for not washing their hands properly according to the tradition that they held to. And Jesus confronted them about that. So without going back into detail about that story, what I want to point out is something that Mark added here as sort of a commentary in the 19th verse when Jesus is talking about food and unclean food and what makes a person clean and unclean. He says at the end of the 19th verse, in parentheses in the NIV anyway, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the confrontation he was having with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was pointing also to something much bigger that was going to transpire in really the years and decades ahead. And that was the opening for the message of God, the connection with God, to be to all people. It wasn't just through the Jews. It wasn't just through this Jewish man, Jesus, and him being the Messiah. To the Jews, he was the Messiah and is the Messiah to all people for all time. But the Jews themselves, the disciples among them, were not ready to accept that or to believe that. So Jesus is dropping various hints here and there about the openness that was going to happen. They weren't ready to hear it right away. For example, in a story very similar to this one, when a centurion, an outsider, a non-Jew, comes to Jesus and asks for help on behalf of his servant who was like a son to him, and Jesus was ready and willing to go to his house to heal him, the centurion said, no, I am a commander, and I tell my soldiers, give my soldiers an order, they obey it, and I believe it's obeyed. You are a commander. You have authority over evil, over disease. If you say it's done, I believe you. And Jesus commended his faith as being great. So there was an example of an outsider, a Greek person, a non-Jew, a Gentile, being commended by Jesus. And that did not set well with so many of the people, and even his own disciples could easily be seen as kind of wondering, a little bit bewildered by that. You see, going forward in the New Testament record, a resistance by Peter about having the gospel opened up to the Gentile world, or what it meant for them to embrace it. Were they equal? Did they have to obey parts of the law of Moses? In particular, the law about circumcision was one thing. Food laws was another. God gave Peter a vision about that to help Peter to change his heart and mind. Now, I say all of that to say this. In the flow of Mark 7, you have Jesus with this confrontation with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but in some sense, a confrontation with how the law of Moses is believed and applied by people, by his own people in their time, and that it's not through obedience to this law anymore. There was going to be something to take its place, something better, something that actually would fulfill the heart of the law, and that was found in Jesus himself and what he was about to do, going to the cross to die, rising again, that, and then eventually the coming of his Spirit at Pentecost and the church going forth. To get a better understanding of the situation in the room, if you will, when this happened, let's go to how Matthew writes about it. In Matthew chapter 15, we get a little bit more detail that's very helpful here. Now, in Matthew 15, Matthew is very much like Mark in a lot of ways, but in particular, in the 15th chapter of Matthew, it's the exact same story leading in. It is this confrontation with the Pharisees and teachers of the law about washing of hands and food that's clean and unclean. Then it goes into the traveling to Tyre and Sidon. Now, let me say first that traveling to Tyre wasn't something they, you know, decided one afternoon on a whim to go and do. As I mentioned last time about the Pharisees and teachers of the law having to travel 100 miles or so from Jerusalem to Galilee, apparently just to give Jesus a hard time, Jesus deciding to go to Tyre was probably 75 or 80 miles or more, because that would be, as the crow flies, say about 75 miles. The topography of Israel and Judea, Galilee, was that they were situated, as is today Israel, near the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, between the actual shore of the Mediterranean, the coast of the Mediterranean, and Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee is a, and still is, of course, a mountain range. So for you to get to the Mediterranean, you had to go up, over, or around and through passes just to get to those places, which always makes a journey that much longer. Tyre is on the Mediterranean coast, as is another town that's mentioned here in this text today, Sidon. There are neighboring cities along the Mediterranean coast in Jesus' day. So Jesus went a long way to do this. And he gets there and he's presumably tired from the journey. So let's listen now for how Matthew writes about this same episode in Matthew 15, beginning at 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. Now notice Matthew calls her Canaanite. It's the same thing, Syrophoenician, Canaanite, outsider, if you will, non-Jew, Greek, Gentile person. Came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is possessed by a demon and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," he said. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus said something here that Mark didn't write when he's discussing this with her. But what you see here, he says about, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, is Jesus saying that to say that, well, the way of salvation that he was going to establish is only for his own people? No one else would be included? Well, certainly the rest of the gospel record and the rest of the New Testament says something completely the opposite. It is an opening up. So it's obvious Jesus is saying something else here, or implying something else, or saying it in such a way for a different purpose than it might be read just on the surface. The disciples are basically in the room. And that's what you don't see in what Mark writes. So they're tired, and she comes to him when he's tired, but he doesn't say anything. So he wants to see, perhaps, how the disciples are going to react. Now, she is driven. She is persistent. She's going to get help for her daughter no matter what. And they get tired of her being there. They get tired of her urging and her begging and her pleading. Whenever the disciples do that in the gospel record, Jesus uses that as a teachable moment, shall we say. For example, when Jesus told them to, he rebuked the disciples because the children were there and they were going to bother him. "Now stay away. He's too busy for you guys. He's got more important things to do than, you know, associate with 8 and 9 year olds. And Jesus was indignant. He was angry at them about that. And that whole text is interesting too, about what happened before that. What Jesus taught about children and the children of God, and how the kingdom of God, you have to be a child to come. You have to be like a child to come into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So similarly, here in Mark 7, he had just taught them a day or two before. It took them a long time to travel those 80 miles or wherever it was up to Tyre. But he had just taught them, demonstrated to them about clean and unclean, about food, about the way that the law of Moses is now going to be perceived by him and by God himself in terms of what his expectations are for the Jews and for all people. So what happens? One of those outsiders comes. "Jesus doesn't have time for you," the disciples are implying. "You're a woman. You're an outsider. You're, you know, from somewhere else. You're not a part of us." So when Jesus says, after she persists, after they ask him to send her away, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," is he saying that looking at his disciples? As if, am I here for just them? Is it almost more in the form of a question? A rhetorical question? And then when she asked him for help once more, and he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," Is that something, and I say this with a question mark, okay, because it's not that clear, all right? But is it possible that this is something that the disciples felt about her and about Gentile people? The outside world, the rest of the world, they are dogs. That's not that uncommon for a select group, the inside group, to kind of circle the wagons and look at everyone else as inferior, unacceptable, certainly not in God's eyes. We are God's chosen. They are less than that. They are less than us. They are no better than dogs. So in saying this to her, was he in some sense saying it more directed at the disciples and the way they treated her in this moment, the way they felt about her and all other non-Jews? And then she reacts, well, even the dogs eat crumbs fall from the master's table. And maybe there's a wink and a nod between them. We don't know that again. But we do know how the gospel of Christ is indeed opened up to all people, and how the battle for what began as a Jewish sect of people, Christians or followers of Christ, the Way as it was called initially, they were resistant. Even the disciples themselves, even Peter, were resistant about opening this up to and for others. So this could be a foreshadowing of the battle that would lie ahead in the church when the church was established at Pentecost and going forward from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, another hated place by the Jews, and on to the ends of the world. As he says in the first chapter of Acts. So here he is hinting in that about that in that story. Another thing to keep in mind here, as I mentioned, the long distance to travel to this place from Galilee. There was certainly much that happened each day. There was other events. There were other healings. There were other words that Jesus spoke. I can easily imagine Jesus, as he goes from place to place and as he teaches and he preaches, he says the same stories. He repeats the same parables. He says a lot of the same things. He takes that great material from the Sermon on the Mount and he preaches it in more places than the Mount. He uses it, the sermon by the creek or by the sea, or you know, the sermon in town and in someone's house or whatever. But he says this truth again and again in repetition, so the disciples hear it again and again and again. John writes at the end of his gospel how if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, the sky would not be a big enough parchment to contain it all. So why is it that this story made the cut? He travels all this way just for this? There was probably other things that happened, other encounters, other questions, other stories, other perhaps even other healings. But this one made the cut. Why? There's something about this story that tells us something. We'll come back to that question in a moment, and let's move on to the other story here at the end of Mark 7, the one about this deaf man. So Jesus travels again through, he leaves Tyre and Sidon, two neighboring towns, and then he travels, it says in the 31st verse of Mark 7, to the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Now, here is another long journey. It was that 75, 85 mile, whatever journey, all the way back to the region of Galilee along the sea, then down to the Decapolis. Now, Galilee the region of Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, the places that Nazareth, places that, that Jesus and his disciples were familiar with, was along the western, northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was the land of Galilee was there. In the opposite direction, on to the west and to the south of the Sea of Galilee, was the what was known as the region of the Decapolis, Deca meaning ten cities. Now, if you were listening to this series or just glancing through the Gospel of Mark, you might recall that Jesus had been there before. So now he traveled all the way from Tyre and Sidon, 80 miles to Galilee, and then another 30, 35 miles to the Decapolis, depending on exactly where he went. But he was in the region of the Decapolis now. So another many days have transpired once again as they traveled. And he gets there. Now, he had been there before, and something quite extraordinary had taken place. In the fifth chapter of Mark, if you remember the story about the man who was possessed by such a powerful entity of demonic force that when Jesus asked the name that was within this man, he replied, "Legion, for there are thousands of us in here." And Jesus cast out that demon, that legion of demons, into a herd of pigs which was nearby, who ran down a hillside and drowned in the lake. That story, that horrible story for this man, had been a horrific story. He had been plaguing the local people, haunting them, if you will, because he would scream and cut himself, and he was so powerful that no one, even chains couldn't bind him, and he lived among the tombs, and tombs to them were caves along a hillside. And now Jesus comes and heals this man, gets rid of the power that possessed this man. But listen to how the people react. Now, what you have to keep in mind here, this is the last time he was in this region, according to Mark. The time before he was, this is what took place. When he was last here, here's what happened. So you had this miracle happened. This demonic man, the demons are cast out, the pigs go down a hill, there's an economic disaster, an ecological disaster, but there's also a healing of one person. Go back to the 16th verse of Mark 5 and listen. "Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." They were more afraid of Jesus and his power than they were of this strange man who had this demonic power. They asked him to leave. They didn't praise him. They didn't thank him. They asked him to leave. Jesus didn't resist that, didn't rebuke them or anything. We'll get in the boat and go. It says in the 18th verse then, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him." Now listen to this. "Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." So time has passed. Many months, maybe a year or more, since Jesus was in the Decapolis and this extraordinary miracle happened. He was asked to leave, but the man he healed, he said, "No, you stay here and tell your story." And he did. Now, if you lived there, you might have been very hesitant to believe it at first, because you knew firsthand or heard all about this demonic man or this weird guy that lived among the tombs. And he seemed to be okay. That's what people were saying. But was it going to change when Jesus left? Was this just a show? Was this just temporary? Was he going to revert back to his old condition? And in time, they were able to see that, no, this was a lasting, permanent change in this man's life. He was changed literally forever. And they were amazed as they heard the story. So in the region of the Decapolis, from the last time Jesus was there, you had two competing stories going on. Hey, did you hear about the pigs that died, that ran down the hill and drowned? Oh, what a mess that was. Oh, wow, the loss of that pig farmer was enormous. The whole pig market was in bad shape for a while. It took us a long time to recover. Not to mention the cleanup from it. So there was that, but then there was, well, that man that used to be terrorizing everyone is now in his own right mind, and he's telling these wonderful stories about change, and he's going from place to place to place to place. And everyone was amazed. Jesus decides it's time to come back. The man who told the stories did what Jesus asked him to do. He told the story, and they were amazed by it. So when Jesus returns in Mark 7, the people are now listen to this carefully. They are open to hearing him, where before they weren't. But before, he got off the boat, and this demonic force confronted Jesus right away, and everything happened, and he was asked to leave. He really never got to teach and preach there. Especially when they did ask him to leave. Now, okay, when you're not ready to hear, you're not ready to hear. But because that man was left behind and told a story, they were ready to hear. And what's the first miracle that happens when Jesus returns? It is a miracle of a deaf man being able to hear. One who could not speak had his tongue loosed. Jesus had a purpose in this miracle. Jesus had a purpose in all of his miracles. And it may not always have been as dramatic as this, but here's what this means. You've probably read and heard the phrase in the Gospels, signs and wonders. What is this a sign of? What is this healing a sign of? What are both of these healings a sign of? You have this woman desperate to help her daughter who's demon-possessed, and Jesus heals that daughter. It is a sign to his disciples and all the Jewish people that his love and the power of God and the message of the kingdom of God is not just for the Jews. It is also for the Greeks, the Gentiles, the rest of humanity. That is what is it a sign of. The sign for this deaf and mute man back in the Decapolis is that now these people who were previously asking Jesus to leave, but having heard the story of the one who was healed, are now ready to hear. They're ready to have the word spoken. So what happens? A man who could not speak and could not hear could now hear and speak. So it was a sign that this community, this region, was ready to receive and to hear the gospel message from Jesus. Jesus has a plan, a pattern. There is a time of preparation. Even before he began his ministry, there was a preparation under John the Baptist to, prepare, repent, be ready to hear the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. There is also confrontation. Confrontation happened a lot with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Confrontation happened with demonic powers. Confrontation also happened with attitudes. And confrontation isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes we need to be confronted with our own prejudices. In the case of the disciples, perhaps right here, and their feeling about this Greek woman daring to ask Jesus for help. Confronting the resistance of the people in the Decapolis, he was able to leave a witness behind for that that will prepare. And then there is a proclamation that the good news goes forth, that lives are touched, that people are better, that people are healed, that the way of God is ushering into yet another area to another people. Preparation, confrontation, proclamation. Whose story prepared you to believe in God? What experiences have brought you into confrontation with God? You're not ready to receive it. You're not ready to hear it. You just assume that truth would go away, or even God would go away. You're not ready to believe in God, or you want to reject God. Do you believe that God can use your story and can prepare someone else to believe because of that story? Stories matter. Stories matter a great deal. Can you tell your story of faith in Christ, if you have faith in Christ? Can you tell that story in 3 minutes or less? Summarize the details and practice it with someone else, because then it is a simple expression of, this is what was going on in my life, this is what God means to me, and it's my story, and there's not anyone that's going to open it up to criticism or questioning. Your story is your story. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll wrap it up with this passage. He says at the 15th, 16th verse of 1 Peter 3, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Preparation, confrontation, and proclamation. It's always been a part of the gospel message and the process of the good news about Christ going forth. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for everyone who's heard this message, that their hearts would continue to be prepared to share and to confront, but be gentle about it, and then to proclaim their story of truth and the love of God that's present in you. Amen.